Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and this evening we're going to look briefly at a subject called sacrifices, and we're thinking about sacrifices as believers that we offer to God. When you think about a sacrifice, normally we think of the Old Testament, we think of animal sacrifices, we think of, you know, offered to God as covering for sins, because we know that the Old Testament sacrifices did that. But what about now? What about now? Do we as believers in the New Testament offer sacrifices to God? We know that Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. So then what do we offer? Well, we're going to see that as believers, we do offer sacrifices. These sacrifices have nothing to do with sin. These are not sacrifices for sin, but we're going to see how it all fits together as we see who we are and what we are to do. And so this evening, we'll look at sacrifices that believers can make. And I think it's kind of fun to look at it because a lot of times, if you ever say to somebody, you said, do we offer sacrifices today? Everybody says, no. And you say, no, no. If we're talking about offering sacrifices for sin, the answer is yes, you're right. We don't offer them today. But what about sacrifices? We'll see how that ties together. May we see the importance of this and see how the sacrifices fit together. So let's begin with a prayer and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you, Lord, for each one that has come, just the fun time that we have. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we thank you for just the opportunity to study the Bible. And Lord, as we think about the sacrifices that are in the Scripture, help us to be able to understand that and think about what we do. And who we are, actually, and then what we are to do. So, Lord, we just thank you for all of that. And, Lord, teach us now. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a song that churches used to sing. It's kind of one of those lively songs. I remember seeing it on the TV the first time I ever heard it. It's that song that says, we bring the sacrifice of praise unto the house of the Lord. Remember that song? Well, when you think about sacrifices, we say, wait a minute, the sacrifice of praise, what are we talking about? When you think about sacrifices, we think about a number of things. First of all, we think about Jesus and his sacrifice for sins. How Jesus came to the earth, died on the cross, paid for sin, and you know, paid the penalty. So that we think about that. And then we sometimes think about Old Testament sacrifices, which were the animals that were given, and they were to cover sin. Now, they didn't pay for sin, but they covered sin. And there were other sacrifices, by the way, in the Old Testament. There was a sacrifice called a thanksgiving sacrifice, a peace offering. There were sacrifices they offered on feast days. So a lot of times you think about the Old Testament and all the different sacrifices. Then sometimes we think about the sacrifice, which is basically just giving up something. And you think a sacrifice to say, well, I made the sacrifice. I didn't get that second piece of pie. Like, you know, so you gave up the second piece of pie, things like that. Sometimes people make sacrifices. Sometimes we think about sacrifices like, you know, parents make for children, those kind of things. And then the fourth thing is just sacrifice for living for God in a fallen world. It is true that when you say that I'm going to live for Jesus Christ in a fallen world, there are a lot of things that you sacrifice, that you give up, that you don't do or you choose not to do, or you say, I'm just not going to do that. So when we think about that, there's a lot. Well, this evening, what we want to do is look at sacrifices in a different way. We're gonna think about sacrifices that believers can offer even right now. And we think about, we want to make a difference for Jesus Christ as we live on this earth. I think there's two things we'll look at tonight. Number one, we're going to look at who we are. When I say who we are is, as believers, there are a lot of different ways that we can be described, and we're going to talk about them in just a minute real quickly. But this evening, we're going to talk about who we are as priests. And there are a lot of people who don't understand that because there's a whole religious organization that has priests. And then there's some other denominations that their pastors call, or their main person is called a priest. Well, we're going to see that the Scripture says that every one of us are priests that know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we're going to talk about sacrifices in that sense. So who we are, and then the second thing is what we are to do. What are we to do? We have a privilege and responsibility as priest of Jesus Christ, what we do. So let's start with this. Let's start with who we are, okay? That's number one, who we are. And there are a number of things. There are a lot of ways that believers can see themselves in the Scriptures. We look through the Bible, we think of a lot of things. Think about it. We are children of God. I mean, it's like, John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We are children of God. Galatians 3:26, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So one way we can look at ourselves is we're God's children. Second is we're ambassadors. We're witnesses for Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. Acts chapter 1 talks about being witnesses. The third thing is we're slaves. We've been bought with a price. Sometimes the Bible calls us bond slaves. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit is in you. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. So we can see ourselves as slaves. We can see ourselves as soldiers fighting the fight. Paul talks about, you know, put on the full armor of God and as a good soldier do this. And then sometimes we can see ourselves as athletes running the race with endurance. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about running the race, keeping the rules and all of those kind of things. And then sometimes we see ourselves as laborers. We're servants in that sense. We're laboring in the harvest. And Jesus said the harvest is, you know, the harvest is many, the laborers are few and all of that. But there's one other way. Well, I say there's many other ways, but there's one other way this evening we want to think about, and that is this, and that's the next slide, is that we're priests. We are a royal priesthood. Now, a lot of people have never realized that. Because sometimes if you came out of a background like a Catholic church or you came out of certain denominations in which sort of the main person in the church is called a priest. And what we see from the scripture is that every believer is a priest. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 9. Look how he's describing the church, which is the body of Christ. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. I want to stop there. We are a royal priesthood. We're priests of the king. Because who is the royalty? Jesus Christ. So we are priests of the king. That's who we are. And so we're royal priesthood. Think about the Old Testament. There was the tribe of Levi. And they were one tribe of the nation of Israel that were set apart to do certain work. But some of those Levites were set apart from Aaron, who was a Levite, and that they were priests. In the New Testament, every believer is a priest. We are called priests. And let's think about the priesthood in a minute. In the Old Testament, listen, I don't know if you've ever realized this, but here's how the priesthood developed in the Old Testament and all the way through the Bible. When you study the scripture, you find that the basic unit was the family unit. There was the dad and the mom and the children. And then as time went by and the children got married, what most of the time happened is the children would come under that family unit, especially if they were daughters, most of the time sons as well. And so you'd have the dad and his children and his children's children. And then when the dad died, the oldest son became sort of the head of the family unit, of his tribe, as they called it, as his family. Now, in that situation, the head man, the father, the oldest man, basically, was the priest of the family. You may not realize that, but you remember the book of Job. What did Job do that it says in chapter 1 that he would do on an ongoing basis for his family? Do you know what he remembers what it said? He offered sacrifices for his family just in case, as it says, any one of them might have sinned. So the father acted as the priest of the family. You see Abraham doing the same thing. Abraham was the big daddy. Remember, high father, big daddy. He was all of that. Well, as time went by, God then, when he took the nation of Israel from Abraham to Isaac and Isaac to Jacob and Jacob to Joseph, and then following that, after coming out of Israel, coming out of Egypt with Moses, God decided he would set apart for his people not the dad in every family to be a priest, but to pick one tribe to be from which the priest would come, the Levites, the holy ones that they were set apart. So when you think about the priest in the Old Testament, listen what they had. Think about this. They wore special clothes, did they not? What was the priest? What did he look like? What did the high priest clothes look like? Can you think of anything? Okay, he had a tunic on, and then what did he have? He had a breastplate which had the 12 stones, and it had a deal where it had a front and the back, and then it tied right here so it wouldn't move when he bent over, that it would stay close to him. And they had a little place on it, which nobody knows how it fit, but there's a thing called the Urim and the Thummim, and which was, we think, may have been two stones or two little tablets, something in which they would hear from God. And it was not always yes or no's. You know, some people said, well, they'd throw something out and get a yes or no answer, but there were times using the Urim and the Thummim that it actually gave a message, like, go do this. That's not a yes or no, you know. And so God would speak them. And the priest had a gold sash. He had a hat on that had a deal on it. What did it say up here? Do you remember what it said on the front of it? It said, holy to the Lord. And on the main robe that the priest would wear, the high priest would wear, it had pomegranates and bells along the bottom. So when he walked, it made noise when he walked. So that's what the priest, so they had special clothes. They also were anointed. They were anointed. Did you know when they took their priesthood, they were washed, completely washed over. Then some blood was shed, and they took the blood. And listen to this. They took the blood and dipped, and they touched right earlobe, right thumb, right toe. Ever thought about that? Earlobe, thumb, toe. Hear the word of God, do the word of God, walk in the word of God. That's what it was. That's what the priests were supposed to do. So pretty special. So they were washed and anointed in that way. And the third thing, they made special sacrifices. They made sacrifices daily. They made sacrifices yearly. They made sacrifices that were good sacrifices. They made sacrifices that were sin. So when you think about the priests, special clothes, they were washed and cleansed and anointed, and they had special sacrifices. Now, I want you to see something. Hold, just keep your place there. Maybe put a little marker or something. Keep your place in 1 Peter because we're going to come back to it in a second, but I want you to see the book of Revelation chapter 1. Okay, just turn over there real quickly. It's not very far. If your Bible's like mine, it's not very many pages to go over there unless you're missing a book or two. It's about the same as mine. But Revelation chapter 1, I want you to look at verses 5 and 6. Look what he says about us. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 says, John is writing to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come. Isn't that amazing? Past, present, and future. It's always past, present, future there. And from the seven spirits who before the throne. Now, the seven spirits is really the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, but he's divided, and he's calling him a seven in the sense because that's a complete number. And it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. Firstborn of the dead means the first in order, the first to come back from the dead. I read an article the other day, and let me tell you this. The guy was saying the word firstborn means most important. And then he said, because it can't be the firstborn from the dead, meaning order, because Lazarus was raised before Jesus. That's his point. Well, let me ask you this. How about the widow at Nain was raised? And how about the little 12-year-old girl that was raised from the dead? And how about Lazarus being raised from the dead? They weren't raised from the dead never to die again. There was resuscitation. Jesus is the first to come back from the dead never to die again. That's why he's called the firstborn of the dead. Notice this. It goes on to say, firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, present tense, loves us and released us, past tense, from our sins by his blood. Now here's the key. And he has made us to be a what? Okay. Kingdom, and then what does it say? Priest. Actually, in the Greek, it says kingdom of priest or kingdom priest. And the idea there is that we belong to him. We're kings and priests. We're a nation of priests is what he calls us. Now, we're not a nation like Israel, but he's using those analogies as the body of Christ. Here we are, the believers. We are priests. So here's what you must know, that every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, we're priests. Now watch this. You remember that, keep it right there for a second. The priests wore special clothes, they were anointed, and they made special sacrifices. Okay, now look at the next slide. What about us? Every believer is a priest. We have special clothes. You know what our clothes are? We've been clothed in the righteousness of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, we've been declared righteous, and we have the imputed righteousness of God. So we're clothed in God's righteousness. Second, we're washed. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think about that. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you want to write a verse for that, it's Acts 20, verse 28. It talks about the blood of the Lamb and how he has purchased us with his own blood. So we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we have special sacrifices. And that's what we're going to really look at tonight. Our sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices. Why not animal sacrifices? Tell me why. Sin. Okay, and why is it that an animal sacrifice could only cover sin and not pay for sin? Exactly. The blood of a bull and goat can never take away sin. So that's exactly right. And so we've got special sacrifices as well. So think about that. So who are we? First question, who are we? We are priests of God set apart. Okay. The second question is big, and that is, what do we do? We talked about who we are. We're priests. What do we do? Our sacrifices make God known. Now, this is going to sound strange, because what does a priest do? He offered what? Sacrifices. So we're priests. What are we going to offer? Sacrifices. But what my point is, that our sacrifices make God known. That's one of the key things that we do. We make not God known through the sacrifices. Now realize this. The sacrificial system was carried out by the priest, was one of the ways to make known the person and the work of the Savior. Think about it. Every animal sacrifice that was offered was a picture of who? Jesus Christ, because the animal sacrifice had to be spotless, without blemish. It had to be offered. It was a substitute. Now, it covered sin, but it was a foreshadow and a picture of who? Jesus Christ. Every priest was a picture of the great high priest, Jesus Christ. Every feast day was a picture of what Jesus was going to do or how he's going to come or everything. So every aspect of the law, every aspect of the sacrifices, every aspect of the priest was making making known the righteous, perfect God. That's who it was. Now, so by our sacrifices, we make God known. Now, let's think about that. There are two different things. Number one, first, we make God known in a sense. Look at 1 Peter. Go back there. I told you to hold it. Look at 1 Peter again, and look what this says. Because sometimes sometimes people never even study 1 Peter, of course, because it's not famous as the Paul's letters. But look at some of the things that are really there. It's pretty impressive. 1 Peter 2:9. It goes back again. Look what it says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that, here's what we do, here's the purpose, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We get to proclaim the greatness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. We're making Him known. We make Him known by, as the priest of Jesus Christ, we are telling people the greatness of Jesus Christ. You know, last Sunday, and I think even the Sunday before that, but especially even last Sunday, we're really on the issue of the gospel. And talked about how Jesus Christ, that we don't put confidence in self, we put confidence in Jesus Christ. And those two Sundays we dealt with those issues. But the bottom line, think about the greatness that we get to say, Jesus Christ is the Savior. He did it all. He died on the cross. He paid for sin. He rose again. We're announcing as priest of God, that's who we are. We're His representatives in that sense as priests. We're announcing the greatness of our God and Savior. So we make Him known. We make God known. Second thing that we do, and that's why we're ambassadors and witnesses and all of those things. But the second thing that we do as priests, besides making God known, is that we make spiritual sacrifices. We make spiritual sacrifices. Now, if you were a priest in the Old Testament, what kind of sacrifices would you make? First is, okay, we got two different things there. A blood sacrifice would be what kind of sacrifice? It'd have to be a what? There were some blood sacrifices that weren't for sin, but blood sacrifice has to be an animal, right? But there were sacrifices that weren't animals. There were drink offerings that you poured out wine. There were bread things where you'd bring up and you'd cook a little deal there. I mean, there were all kind of different things, huh? A wave offering? Yeah, there were all those kind of things. When he says we make spiritual sacrifices, I want you to go back. You're right there at 1 Peter 2:9. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 5. Just a few verses back, look what it says. He's talking to us. In fact, he says in verse 4, and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, talking about us, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, He's calling the church there. He's using an analogy, and this is what we may study in the next couple of weeks on Wednesday night. He's calling the church, the body of Christ, a spiritual what? A spiritual house, a temple. Same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 where he says, what do you not know, you, plural, are the temple of God? He's not saying you individually are the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3. That's 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 3, he says you, plural, are the temple of God, where the body of Christ is the temple of God. He uses it right here. You as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, that's the temple, for a holy priesthood. Now, what do we do in this holy priesthood? To offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You can't come to God except how? It's the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through Him. We've talked about this over and over. How do you end your prayers? In Jesus' name we pray. That's just not to tell people we're through. That is saying to God, I am coming to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Because He's the only access of authority that we have to come to God. That's why He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Because what Jesus Christ has already done. Now, in the Old Testament animal sacrifices and different other sacrifices. They all covered sin and those kind of things. Hebrews 10:4 says the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But when Jesus Christ came and offered himself as one sacrifice for sin forever, he has sat down at the right hand of God. One of the favorite things that I like, and that's Hebrews 10:12, but one of the favorite things I like is that if you go and you study the tabernacle or the temple, you will find that there was no place for the priest to sit down. From the time there was a priest and his job, he got up real early and he went to the top of the temple and he watched for the sun. And as soon as in his decision that the sun came up, as soon as one little crack of light, not light necessarily, but the sun actually coming up, he blew the ram's horn. And when he blew that, the other priest opened the doors to come into the temple area. And that signified, we're open. And then the other priests were there. And as they came in and they offered sacrifices and did all their stuff, there was no place for the priest to sit down. They did all day long until the guy at the other end watched for the sun to go down. And the moment he thought the sun was all the way down, he blew the horn and they shut the door and the temple was closed for the day. Their work was not done, ever. They never sat down and said, no more sacrifices. But Hebrews 10:12, when Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever, what did he do? He sat down. It's over with. That's why. Where is he right now? Seated. Remember that. Seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a point for saying that. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because he's completed it all. So there is no need for a sacrifice for sin. There is no need for us to offer animal sacrifices to cover sin or anything like that. But it says to us in 1 Peter 2:5 that we are a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood and we offer up spiritual sacrifices. So what are the sacrifices that we get to offer? Now, most of you know the first one. It's the most famous one of all. But let's think about them. We'll get these four and then we'll open it up for questions. First, we sacrifice ourselves. Go to Romans 12. Everybody in here probably has memorized Romans 12. So you could say, I don't have to turn over there. I know what it says. But let's look at it for a second because it's always fun to look at a verse because sometimes we miss things. But Romans chapter 12 talks about offering ourselves as sacrifices. Now, I've got we sacrifice ourselves, but one of the things that's a distinction in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when you brought an animal there as a sacrifice, what did you do to the animal? You killed it. So it was a dead sacrifice. New Testament says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So the difference is that it's not a dead sacrifice. The old joke used to be that the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. You know, because we keep saying, I'll do this for you, Lord, but then I'm get up and go do something else. No, get back up there and die to yourself, because that's what we're supposed to do. Romans 12 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, to offer your, he doesn't say your lives. He says your what? Your bodies. You give your body. You give your life in that sense as a living and holy sacrifice, which is acceptable, God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Offer our lives. In contrast to dead animals, we offer our lives. We're holy. We're set apart. You ever heard somebody say, well, I would be willing to die for Jesus? Jesus doesn't want you to die for him right now. What does he want you to do? He wants you to live for him, you know, and that's really what he wants. And this is the whole idea of discipleship. And you know that I trusted Christ when I was 19. I did not offer myself as a living sacrifice to God till I was about 25, 26. I just didn't. I was afraid to. You know, I thought I'd have to be a pastor or something. And I wanted to be a coach. Fooled him, didn't I? Yeah. Anyway, God is the greatest. He changes your desires. He puts you anywhere he wants to put you. And if you live for him, you'll love doing whatever you do. I was talking to somebody today. We were talking about jobs. And I said, every job I've ever had, I've loved. It's exactly what I wanted to do. Most of my life, from age about 11 or 12, I wanted to be a coach. And I was a coach all the way up to 31 years old. And I loved it. And then God changed my desires. And basically from 31 to now, all I've ever wanted to be is a pastor. And I love it. So by the grace of God, I've had two jobs in my life. And I love, I mean, when I say two jobs, I've had other little jobs. But I'm talking about what I've chosen to do. It's exactly what I've always wanted to do. And so he says, give him your life as a living sacrifice. How does it work? Well, of course, we know verse 2 says stop. This says do not be conformed, but it literally says stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've got to be transformed by the Word of God. You've heard me say this over and over. I said it a lot during my class that I just taught for the men, but the bottom line is this. If we are not consciously being transformed by the Word of God, we will unconsciously be conformed to this world. It's going to happen. If we're not consciously saying, I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind through the Word of God, I will be unconsciously conformed to this world. And it happens all the time. And the truth is, we don't even know it's happening because we're in a fallen world that is shaping us. And we have to consciously say, I'm not going to be shaped by this world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so the very first sacrifice that we offer, that we can offer spiritual sacrifice, is our lives. We give up our lives and sacrifice to Christ. You know, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? We're a new creation. So we give this new creation. We say, Lord, I want my life to count for you. So that's the first one. It's our lives as a living sacrifice. The second one is this. It's the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You go, what? Go over to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And I want you to see this. Because we don't always think about stuff like this. We think about, okay, I'll give my life as a living sacrifice. I give my life to do that. I'll give my body as a sacrifice. Well, this is, we actually offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Look at Hebrews 13. Look at verse 15. It says, through him then, who's him? Jesus Christ. Through him then, let us continually, now this is not every now and then, this is continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. That's why I put it together as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, because it just flows together. We praise God. We give thanks to God. When you say to God, thank you for everything, you are offering a sacrifice of praise to God and thanksgiving. And when you say, God, you're the greatest, That's a sacrifice. You, as a spiritual priest, as a priest of God, are offering up a spiritual sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Notice it says, through him, through Jesus Christ, continually. Let us continually. That's why the scripture says, don't be grumbling or complaining, but be lights in a fallen world. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, so you may prove yourselves to be innocent and blameless children of God, above reproach, and mist of crooked perverse generation, which you shine as lights in the world. How does he start? Don't be grumbling or complaining. How can you be grumbling and complaining if you're offering up the sacrifice of what? Of praise. This is why he says, continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. You think about it. When he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, count it all what? Be joyous when you fall into trials? Now, he didn't say, be joyous for the trials. Yay, flat tire, thank you. Now, he's not saying that. He's saying, thank the Lord, be lifting up joy and praise to our great God who works all things together for good. All things. You just say, Lord, I don't like the flat tire, but I trust you, and I give you the praise and the glory that you work all events. And there's a reason for this, and you will work it. So he says, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. So it's a very powerful statement there. Very, very powerful. We give praise. We give praise and are thankful to God. So we got two so far. We offer up our what? Our lives, our bodies, and then we offer up our what? Praise and thanksgiving. Now, the next two actually go together, and here's what they are. I want you to do this one and then go to the next one. Doing good and what? What's the fourth? And sharing. So go back to doing good. They go together because notice verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such what? Sacrifices God is pleased. So he actually says, now these are sacrifices. We got the sacrifice of our bodies. We got the sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. Now we have the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. Let's look at the first one. That's doing good. He says, do not neglect doing good. Do you realize that when you actually do good for other people, that's offering a sacrifice to God? We don't even think about that. But if somebody said, here, let me help you. And you help a guy push his car out of the road. And you go, here, let me help you. Ooh, whew, hey, thanks, man. Oh, man, that's okay. Don't worry about it. You just did a good thing. You know what you just offered to God? A sacrifice. You're a priest of God. When you do good, listen to this. Titus 2:10. Remember Ephesians 2. I mean Titus 2:10. It's Titus 3:8. Ephesians 2:10 is what I'm looking at. Remember, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, to get to God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His what? Workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." He says, "You're supposed to do good works." And when you do good works as a priest of God, what is that? A sacrifice. Can you believe that? You say, "I'm sacrificing my life for Jesus Christ. I'm lifting up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. I'm doing a good deed, and that's a sacrifice to God." So as you go through your life, day in and day out, and you do good things, Titus 3:8, I want to read it because I like the way the verse says it. Listen to this. Titus 3:8 says, "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want to speak confidently, that those who have believed in God will be very careful to engage in good deeds, because these are good and profitable for men." He says, be very careful to do good works. Why is doing a good work good for us? Because we're offering up what? Sacrifices. Why, that sounds amazing. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. Do good to all people. There are a lot of good works we can do, and as we do them, we're actually offering sacrifices to God. There's the last one, number four, and that's sharing. The Greek word there is koinonia. You know, we talked about it, right? You remember, I was going to tell you that. I thought I'd surprise you. But anyway, that's the word, koinonia, and it means to share. It actually is a word for fellowship, sharing. They all go together. Hebrews 13:16, he says, for doing good and sharing for such sacrifices, God is pleased. When we share, when you take what you have and you give to somebody else, do you realize that giving is actually a sacrifice? What do we call when somebody comes up here and the people come up with the plates? What do we call that on Sunday morning? The morning what? It's an offering. What's an offering? It's a what? It's a sacrifice. When we say for the morning offering, we're saying here's a sacrifice. So when you give, you are actually sacrificing to God. It is so amazing. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. This is Acts chapter 4. Listen to this, 4 verse about 34. "For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, lay them at the apostles' feet, and then they would be distributed as any person had a need." What were they doing? They were giving. They were giving so they could help other people. Now, on Sunday mornings, we're studying the book of Philippians. And someday we'll get to chapter 4. And listen to this, verse 18. "But I've received everything in full." What did they send him? Some gift. We don't know what it was. "I've received everything in full, and I have abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul says when the Philippians sent him the gift they gave to him, it was a sacrifice to God. So anytime you give, anytime you share, you give something away, you take something you have and you say, "I'm going to give that here. I'm going to," the offering plate comes by, "I'm going to put that in." You are offering a sacrifice to God. It's so powerful. So there are four sacrifices that we can make as priests of God. You quick question? Yeah.
Whenever we're talking about the doing good, mm-hmm. For those people that do good to keep their salvation or to prove their salvation, mm-hmm. Does God still look at that as a sacrifice?
I don't know what their motive is. I mean, I don't know how He fits it, but God is such a gracious God. I think if they're so confused, He's probably such a great God that even if they think, "I'm doing this good deed so I can make sure I get to go to heaven," he probably sees that as a sacrifice that he just realizes they're not understanding, you know. We know that if a person does a good deed to be seen by others, he already has his what? His reward. It's already out. And so the motive has a lot to do with what we do. If we're going to do a good work that's a sacrifice to God, it's probably got to be from the correct motive, especially according to the book of James. Talks about that a little bit. So, four sacrifices. We sacrifice ourselves, praise and thanksgiving, good works, and sharing. All of these sacrifices we offer to God as his priests. What have we seen? We've seen that we're priests to God, that we make God known through our sacrifices and all that we do. We offer sacrifice of ourselves and praise and thanksgiving and good works and sharing and all of those things. So let me give you two quick applications, and if we got any questions or anything, we'll go through them. First of all, first application is let's be faithful as priests of God. Think about it. I don't think we go through life thinking of ourselves as a priest. And when I'm thinking of priest, we're a royal priest. We're priests of the king. We represent the king as a priest. By faith, we belong to Jesus Christ, and our goal is to make him known as our king because we're the priest of the king. We offer sacrifices. So that's number two. Number two, let's offer sacrifices. And there are three. Number one, or A, is sacrifice of ourselves. And, you know, yeah, keep it back on A for just a second. Here's what I would say this. If you have never come to the point, and as I look at this crowd, I'd probably say everybody has, but if you've never come to the point where you realized that you want your life to count for Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about salvation. You know, people get so confused, and people have heard so many weird messages all their life, they're confused. But if you come to the point, maybe tonight, and you said, you know, I don't think I've ever come to the point where I said I want God to take my life and use me for his glory. If this is that night, then sometime tonight, or right now, or you say to God, God, I give you my life and service for you. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do anything you want me to do. I give you my life. I offer it as a sacrifice. You'll never be the same. Your life will never be the same. So that's the first sacrifice we can make. Second is praise and thanksgiving. And don't forget, as we go through life, we can sing praises and thank him and remember all that he has done. And sometimes you get in the car, maybe don't turn on the radio. Just pray and thank him and say, thank you for today. Thank you for the car cranking. Thank you for letting me go here. Thank you. Just thank him. You know, thank you for everything. It's all sacrifices. The third thing I put down is I put down actions. And what I got by there is two things. I think that, yeah, good works and sharing. By what we do, our good works, our sharing is actually sacrifices to God. Say, just think about this. You can say to God, I give you my life. That's a sacrifice. You can say to God, you are the greatest. Thank you. That sacrifices to God. You can do good works. You can help people and do things. Sacrifice to God. You can give and share. Sacrifices to God. There are a lot of different things we can do as priest of God. So may, as priest of God, we offer sacrifices. Offer sacrifice of ourselves, our lips, and our actions, so that our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be made known. That's what we do. Let's pray. And then if you got questions, comments, or input or anything, we'll do it. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for just great truths when we think about the sacrifices that we get to offer up. And so, Lord, first of all, we thank you that we're priests, that you have set us apart, who we are as priests, and that we belong to you, and we are royal priesthood as we're priests of the king. So thank you, Lord, for your grace in doing that. But second, Lord, we know we have a responsibility to offer sacrifices. So, Lord, I pray that we've offered ourselves. I hope everyone in this room that our lives belong to you. We've offered it, and we thank you, Lord, as we praise you, and we thank you for everything you've done. And then, Lord, may we do good works, may we share, may we give, and all of those are sacrifices to you. Thank you, Lord, for this. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Yeah, Sue. Yeah. Yeah, I'm going to comment, sure. Okay, is it going to be a nice comment or a bad comment? Yeah, you know most of these people. If you don't, it won't matter anyway, will it? Okay. When I say it's not good works for salvation, okay?
All you have to do is, do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died, rose again, and that's it?
No, I don't say that you believe that he died and rose again. I say you believe that he died and rose again, and you trust in him for eternal life. Because just to believe that Jesus died and rose again does not save you. Okay. Right, because at that point I'm dealing with the salvation message and not the Christian life message.
But that's only the first part.
That is the first part. And if a person doesn't know Christ, we don't deal with the second part until they get the first part. In other words, we can't talk about them doing good works and serving until they first believe in as Savior. Uh-huh. Okay. Let me say this. I don't think we ever teach that at all, that all it is believing in Jesus, and then after that you can do anything you want to. I don't think anybody's ever heard me say that, and I don't think that's even implied by what we teach. What we want to make sure people understand is that there are not good works connected with their eternal destiny, that their salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. If a person probably would continue to listen, especially if we've taught a passage in Philippians, they've seen things like work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, live this way, do this, walk worthy of calling, be a faithful servant. We talk about all that all the time, what we should do as a believer. So I think that when people say, well, all JB says is believe in Christ for salvation so you don't have to work, they're not listening to what we teach. They're maybe wanting just to say, But Sunday morning, we deal a lot deeper than just salvation message. In fact, most of the time, teaching through Philippians is not the salvation message. This last Sunday it was, because he deals with it in chapter 3, verse 1. But most of the book of Philippians is not a salvation message. It's a Christian life message. So when we give the gospel of salvation, we want to make sure works aren't included. But as we're teaching through Philippians, it's a lot of works that we do. So I think I've heard some people say that, but they're... I think it's a cop-out by them because they don't believe salvation is just faith alone, and they want to try to say, if you just tell people it's faith alone, you're telling them they can go live any way they want to, and that's their cop-out, yeah, and they're not listening to our message. When you see those people, if they just listen on Sunday morning, they'll get a lot more than just the gospel message. So when they say that to you, you say, no, you're misunderstanding. You're not listening close enough. That's the salvation message. That's not the Christian life message.
Jimmy, you're always saying that salvation is free. Discipleship
costs you your life. Yeah. You're right. But Sue, thanks for whoever you're talking to. Try to help them. Tell them if they've got a question, come see me. If they're thinking that I'm saying they can live any way they want to. Now, can we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and live any way we want to?
Yes.
Yes, but what happens to us? There's no rewards, there's going to be discipline, we're out of fellowship. So the truth is, a Christian really can't live any way he wants to because the Heavenly Father is going to be wearing them out. Yeah, that's right. Okay, I see that hand. The bus is awaiting. Okay, yeah. I will. Just a second. That's a great thing. Don't let me forget to do that, okay? Okay, here. Let me hold it right here because we're going to pray in just a second. Right. We have. Yes. Yes. Yes, I will. I will. Because you are the sweetest thing. I'm telling you. Because we're going to divide up in just a second, and we're going to pray. Is that okay? But thank you for bringing that up, Sue. One of the problems, and she's exactly right, one of the problems, when you hold to the grace message of salvation, people don't listen to what you're saying. The moment you say it's faith alone and Christ alone, since they don't agree with that, they say, okay, you're just telling people to live any way they want to live. That's what you're telling them. I say, did I ever say that? Did I ever say a person could live any way they want to live? If you're talking about eternal destiny, it has nothing to do with works, either before or after, because it's based on faith in Christ who died and rose again and gives you eternal life. Now, when we talk about knowing Christ as Savior, then we start saying, okay, how do we live as those who belong to Jesus Christ? We should offer our lives. We should live. We should, you know. That's right. You don't. You don't. Mm-hmm. Is believe in Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, once again, I do not say believe that Jesus died and rose again and you're saved. I say believe that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, and you trust in Him as your Savior. There is a difference. And so, once again, we make it very clear that it's faith in Christ for eternal life, and they're saved. And it is just believing in Him for eternal life, and they're saved forever. Now, if they have a problem with that, it's because all of their life they've heard, walk down an aisle, give your life to Jesus, make him Lord of your life, turn away from your sins. They've heard a works for salvation message all their lives, and they have not come to the realization yet that it really is faith alone in Christ alone. They just ain't got it yet, I guess. Well, ask them what they're trusting for their eternal destiny. Well, no, where do they see that in the Scripture? I mean, there's nothing in the Scripture that says you believe in Jesus Christ and then do anything you want to do as a child of God. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite. Now, we cannot give the, when we give a salvation message, I can't every time then say, now let's talk about the Christian life message, just in case you're confused about the, you know, I'm giving a salvation message, and that's usually somewhere in a Christian life message, because that's what we're teaching through the Bible. For salvation, not for Christian life. We never say it doesn't matter whether you do good works or not as a Christian. And we never say that. In fact, we say you are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we say the opposite of that. We say as a Christian, it makes a difference how you live. For your salvation, it does not make a difference how you live. That has no bearing. You're right. Okay. So what are they going to do in this life? Like, okay, so as a child of God, ask them what they do when their children say, hey, I'm your child, I'll live any way I want to. Will there be any consequences? Oh, yes, there will. You tell me how many children get, you just go up to your parents, let your child come to you and say, hey, I'm your son, I'm your child. I can do anything I want to. I can live any way I want to. I don't care if you don't give me anything when I grow up. You'll be saying, get over into that room right there. Do believers actually think that they can ignore their Savior, I'm talking about as children of God, and there are no repercussions? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every child he receives. Do they actually do it? Isn't the Holy Spirit convicting? Well, yeah. I mean, they may tell actually, it's the Word of God. As a believer, the Word of God is doing the convicting.
So they may tell themselves that, but deep down they know they're wrong.
They know they're wrong. They know they're doing wrong. And they know they're not happy. And they know that there are consequences. But some people, like Dwayne, you're right. Some people say, look, I really don't care. I don't care if I'm unhappy. I don't care if I'm disciplined. I don't care. Well, that's between them and the Lord. Huh? I know. Obviously, they have never read the Scripture. Right. Okay, yes. James 2, faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2, he is saying that if you do not do good works, people cannot see that you're a believer. That's all he's saying. And he's saying that if somebody comes to your door and you say, be warm and be filled, and they leave, you haven't done anything for them. Faith without works is dead. The word dead there means rendered inactive. And so he's saying that you have a dead faith, which means it's not working. He didn't say that you don't have faith. In fact, he says, and he uses the example of living faith, you might say, where Abraham and Rahab did that. They did things that people saw, and so they were justified before men. We're justified before God by faith. We're justified before men by our works. Faith without works is dead, meaning if you do not do good works, people can't see your faith.
Perception of him and the public's perception of him is he doesn't know God, you know, because he's living a worldly life, and that's, he doesn't go to church, he, you know, doesn't follow any type of Christian living. Yeah, he's virtually useless right now.
Well, it's faith, his faith is, yeah.
As a Christian witness.
People, he said he's a Christian, people see how he's living. So, if
Right. And that's what he is. He's a hypocritical Christian. That's what he is. When people say, what do you call a Christian that's living in sin? I call him a sinful Christian. See, what they want us to call him is an unbeliever because he's not living right. Anybody not live right today? Okay. Yeah. Oh, there's no doubt about that. You don't even have to bring that up. In James 2, there's the aspect of dead faith means it's inactive. And is at the very end, he says, so is the body without the spirit is dead. So faith without works is dead. When the body without the spirit, is it still a body? Faith without works, is it still faith? Yes. I use the analogy, if you go out to your car, you crank the car, it doesn't crank. You get out, you open it up, there's your battery, and you got a what kind of battery? Dead battery. You still have a battery, it's just rendered inactive, it's not working. Dead faith is faith that's not working, you're not living out who you are. That's what James 2 is all about. What now? On Sunday morning, they hear much more than the grace message of salvation. We're teaching through Ephesians or Philippians or the Gospels. So they are hearing the truths of the Bible taught. Many times in the places of the Bible, they'll have the salvation message and we'll emphasize it. Or sometimes at the end, we might say, if you've never trusted in Christ today, you can. But our message on Sunday morning is primarily for believers, not unbelievers. We're not giving salvation messages every Sunday morning. We're teaching through the Scripture, and wherever it talks about salvation, we emphasize that. But if a person comes on Sunday morning, they're hearing the Scripture taught, not evangelistic messages.
I have the old idea that a sacrifice is something that is either painful or we have to give up something to do it or whatever. You know, and it's,
that's exactly what it is.
You know, but I mean, it's a burden.
It is a burden. It wouldn't be a sacrifice if it wasn't. That's what a sacrifice is. You give your life, and that costs you. And that's why Jesus said, take up your cross, die to yourself. If, you know, it costs you. Now, you want to do it because you love your Savior, but it is a cost to you. Anything that, if
for me to think of doing good or giving or something like that as a sacrifice, it's
well because
something I enjoy doing. So it's like I have a hard time.
Well, it's the grace of God that as you get to do things for the Lord that even though it is a sacrifice, you enjoy the sacrifice. But if it doesn't cost you anything, it's not a sacrifice. That's why when David was going to get the land to put the tabernacle on, he went to that guy and said, let me buy the land. The guy said, no, I'll just give it to you. And David said, I cannot offer to God something that costs me nothing. It's got to cost you or it won't be a sacrifice. You got a question or another prayer request? Prayer request, okay, we'll get to them. Okay, all right, we'll get to them. What else? Anything else? A lot of good stuff. Sue, bring those people to me, okay? Bring them to me. I'll take care of them. Well, you can't. No, because when you're telling them the truth that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, and they don't believe that, you're just going to have to let the Holy Spirit convict them of that because they don't realize that what they're doing is saying, I have to do these good works and that will save me. They're not understanding it. No, has nothing to do with it.
Well,
not for salvation.
As a child, at 12 years of age, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I didn't start living for Christ until I moved out of my parents' home and started living for myself.
Mm-hmm.
Then did I give, really give myself to Christ.
Right. I think I think it's unusual for people at young ages to actually grasp what it means that their life is a sacrifice. I think it is.
I always do. You know, they say, well, how do you know you're saved? You know what you know.
You've trusted in Christ.
There's a feeling that you
Well, I don't think it has anything to do with the feeling. Now, it is a feeling, but whether you feel it or not, it has nothing to do with it. Because he says, these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. It's not because you have a feeling that you know you have eternal life. It's because you have believed in Jesus Christ. So it goes back to the fact that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know you're saved. Well, we've gone a long time, so instead of breaking into groups for prayer, do you have another prayer request?
Can you pray for my father?
Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thanks for just the special time. We just thank for this beautiful family right here, and we pray, first of all, for her dad, that he, if he's never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, that very soon he will believe in Jesus as his Savior. If he has trusted in Christ but is not really living for Jesus Christ, we pray that he'll look at his life and one day come to the realization that he should live for Jesus and make a difference that way. We also pray for this beautiful little girl, that as she's got another week of school to go, that you will just help her, and it'll be the best week of her life, and that she'll have a great time. And then we pray for Judy Scott. We pray that with the cancer, we pray that, Lord, I don't know all the situation, but I just pray that there'll be a miracle. If you choose to do that, we would ask you that she'd be healed and be healed completely. And we know you can do anything, whatever is in your perfect plan, so we trust you. We let our request be made known to you, and you will answer it whatever you think is the best. But, Lord, that's our request, because you told us to let our request be made known. And then, Lord, just thanks for each one that's here tonight. And Lord, we know that sometimes people who have been brought up in maybe denominations or churches in which works were emphasized, in which it was so unclear what a person must do for salvation, that they are confused. And so, Lord, we pray that if they would come to Countryside, that as we teach through the Bible, that they would understand the clear grace message of salvation. They would understand the distinction between salvation and the Christian life, and that they would trust in Jesus and then begin to grow as Christians. Lord, help us to be clear in the message and love people and help people know Jesus Christ and then grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Thank you for a great night. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.